in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Better check. I got it. I'm good, huh? That's it. Just give me the thumbs up every time. I thought I had the PowerPoint on this morning. It was on my computer, the screen, but it just wasn't on up there. So I'm sorry, but you're dealing with someone who is not a computer genius. I don't have to tell you that. I think I'm in another category in regard to computer literacy. But nevertheless, we hope that you were able to understand the things we were talking about in regard to God's Word this morning, the anchors that we have in times of trial, in times of temptation, in times of the storm. And so I thought we would look about this evening in a lot of situations, the one who brings these temptations and these things that we face, and it's Satan. And the Bible speaks about Satan, it speaks about his devices, and it speaks about that we do not need to be ignorant of his devices. That is what Paul, by inspiration, recorded to in his epistle, the second epistle to the church at Corinth, and the instructions that he gives to those Christians are as follows. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we know that Satan walks about as a roaring lion. He seeks to devour us. So we should not be ignorant of his devices. And if we want to be successful in serving the Lord and being faithful as Christians, one thing we need to do and need to understand is come to the realization that Satan's real. There is a force out there that tempts us with evil, and we need to realize what the Bible teaches about us. And in our text, as we said, Paul is warning the brethren at Corinth to not let Satan get an advantage over them. If we are not conscious that Satan is real, if we do not realize he's walking about, he's seeking to devour us, to destroy us, then we will allow him to gain an advantage over us. So we need to be careful. If we are not conscious of Satan and acknowledge his experience, he will get the upper hand on us. He will be the one who's victorious instead of us being the one who has victory in Jesus Christ. Now, that Satan is real and that his temptations are real is not hard for us to understand. If we go over to the book of Luke, the fourth chapter, Luke chapter 4, and there in verse 1, and reading down through verse 8, says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So here, Jesus recognized who was tempting him. It was Satan. Jesus also realized, as we talked about this morning, how to overcome a trial, how to overcome a temptation, was by his knowledge of the Word, by his knowledge of the Scriptures. Judas, if we look at him as an example, in the opposite direction, Jesus didn't fall prey to temptation. But if you go over to John, the 13th chapter, John chapter 13, and look there in verse 2, and it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So often Satan tempts us with things of our heart, of our mind, of our way of thinking. Drop down and look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I shall have dipped it. And he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So Judas fell to Satan's temptation. In regard to Paul, the thorn in the flesh that he had, if we go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look there beginning in verse 7, I'm going to read down through verse 10. He says, and this is Paul speaking, says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Therefore, I take pleasure, this is Paul speaking, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. So we realize that Satan is real. Satan is real. Satan tempted Jesus. Judas fell to Satan's temptation. Paul had this thorn in the flesh that was given to him. So, you know, a lot of times in that day and time, the Hebrews attributed pain and disease to Satan in those type of things. So Paul was thinking, well, maybe I was given this so I wouldn't become overconfident spiritually or proud spiritually, be raised up with pride. What we want to do in our lesson this evening is look at some of the devices of Satan and how he can gain advantages over us. We need to know our enemy. We need to know our adversary. We need to know the one who is our opponent. And Satan can certainly gain an advantage. How does he do that? Well, Satan gains an advantage when we fail to do what God's Word instructs us to do. He gains an advantage. That's just a broad statement overall. But when we fail to do what God instructs us to do in His Word, he gains an advantage. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Satan says, no, no, no. All you need to do is believe. Now, how many people have believed that lie of Satan? See, Satan can gain advantage over us. There's an example in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter there, in verses 1 through 6. By failing to exercise discipline in the church, in the local church that Corinth needed to, Satan was going to be able to gain an advantage over them if they did not follow the inspired message, the inspired words from the Apostle Paul that were revealed to him by the wisdom of God. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, so incest. It says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together along with the spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the church at Corinth had failed to discipline one who was engaged in sexual immorality, who was a fornicator. So problems, the church at Corinth was having problems. Satan was gaining an advantage over them as a result of this, wasn't he? And this wasn't the only problem they had. They had a lot of other problems in regard to the church. And now, of course, if this one repents, Satan could gain an advantage if we refused fellowship. If someone truly repents, then we need to be willing to accept them back into the fellowship of God. Who are we to judge that they have exercised true repentance if that's what they have expressed? Notice what is stated over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. It says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So if he repented of this sexual immorality, they needed to reaffirm their love for him. If they didn't do that, then Satan was going to gain advantage of them because they wouldn't acknowledge his repentance. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So one way Satan works in the Lord's church is when someone repents and they come forward. Well, they've done that before. They've repented of something before, trying to make themselves right. And we don't truly acknowledge their repentance and be joyful and accept them back into the fellowship of the Lord and the work and worship with the Lord's church. So there are many ways that Satan can gain an advantage over us. Let's go over into the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. And we can see here the example of David's sin and David reaping the consequence of sin. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. Let me back up just a little bit. Back up to the verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. That was the child that was born as a result of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. So there was a consequence, wasn't there, for sin. So we need to realize that Satan can gain advantage over us when we reap the consequence of our sin. We also have an example of the ungodliness of Israel, and that's how Satan can also gain advantage of us, by us not being the example that we should be. Israel should have been godly, but Israel acted in a very ungodly manner. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 21 through 24. Romans chapter 2, 21 through 24. And here's the way Israel, here's the way the Jews were behaving in that day and time. It says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So here, those who should have known how to act godly were acting ungodly, and then Satan gains an advantage, because when people who are supposed to be godly go out in the world and act ungodly, then the world says, if that's what being a Christian is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with it, because they see our hypocrisy. So we have to be careful. Satan can gain an advantage over us if we are hypocritical, if we have hypocrisy, if we have ungodliness in our life. Now, Satan is skilled enough at his job. He knows what he's doing. We do not need to make his job any easier. And sometimes we do. We need to make Satan's task more difficult. Make it more difficult for him. Do not give Satan any advantage. Do not give Satan any breaks. Go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and look there in verse 27. Just above that, one of the ways sometimes that we give an advantage to Satan is by what? Our anger. He just says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, don't give the devil an advantage in any area of your life. It might be with you, it's a problem with your anger. It might be a problem with speech. It might be a problem in regard to the lust of the flesh and sexual temptations. Whatever areas, do not give Satan an advantage. Make his task difficult to him. Well, how do we do that? We need to realize that if we're going to overcome Satan, and his temptations, then it's going to take resistance on our part. Not just giving in. Not seeing how close to sin we can get, but really how far away from sin we can get. That's what we need to be striving to do. Go to James, the fourth chapter, James chapter 4. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, one thing we need to know about Satan, he's a coward. If we resist him, he will flee from us. Remember when Jesus was tempted and he went through the temptations that we were just looking at in the book of Luke, the fourth chapter, those verses? When Jesus resisted Satan and was able to quote scripture to him, what happened at the end of those temptations? Satan left him. He fled from his presence. So that's how we resist him. We have to know. It goes back to knowing the Word of God, being anchored in the Word. We need to be like those of Berea who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to know whether these things were so. We need to know what the Scripture says. That's how we can resist the devil. That's how Jesus resisted Satan. That's how he resisted him. So we have to have boldness, though, to resist him. We talked about prayer this morning. Can we pray for boldness? Yes. Can we pray for wisdom? Yes. Can we pray for the ability to be able to discern when we're being tempted and God to give us the wisdom to find the way to escape? Yes, all those are all things that we can pray about and that we can pray for. Now, in 1 Peter 5:8, I quoted this scripture already, but go over there, 1 Peter 5:8. If we're going to make Satan's task difficult, it's not just going to be easy on our part. It's going to take some diligence. It's going to take being sober mind, being a sound mind. And in 1 Peter 5:8 it says, be sober. That means be a sound mind. Be vigilant. Be diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But see, if we're sober minded, if we are diligent, if we are vigilant, if we're looking out for these temptations, then we'll be able to find the way to escape. But we have to be exercising boldness in our life. You know, if there was a news flash on Channel 3 and they said, you know, a lion is loose and it was in your neighborhood, well, wouldn't you be kind of careful? Wouldn't you kind of open the door, kind of peek out there and see if, you know, if the coast is clear type of thing? Yeah, we would check it out. We wouldn't just walk out and ignore that. Well, we know Satan, we know that he can gain advantage of us. Yet sometimes we just kind of let our defenses down. We let our defenses down, and we have plenty. God has given us plenty of things to be able to resist him in regard to growing in our faith. Turn over, if you would, to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13. And let's look there at Romans 13 at verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. Oftentimes, we make Satan's task easy instead of difficult because we give in to the lust of our flesh very easily. And here, Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, at the church at Rome, and he said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't follow after the lust of the flesh. Don't give in to those things. And if we don't give in to the lust of the flesh, then we can walk properly. Then we can walk by faith and not by sight. We can walk in the light. We can follow the truth as long as we're not making provisions for the lust of the flesh. And what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to give in. He wants us to give in. Something we've been discussing with young people in regard to our Bible classes on Wednesday night. All the temptations that are out there, and Satan just wants you to give in. He wants you to go along with the crowd. Everybody else is doing it. That's the type of thought process that Satan wants to put into your mind to get you involved in sin. Well, what we're going to do in the remainder of the lesson is we're going to look at some of the devices that Satan uses. Some of the devices that he uses. One of the greatest devices that Satan uses against us is that of discouragement. You ever been discouraged? Most everybody has at some point in time. But if we remain in a state of discouragement, what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to get us to quit. Quit the race. Quit fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he's trying to get us to do. Go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And let's begin reading there in verse 21 and read down through verse 23. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him," speaking of Jesus, "aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Sometimes we're discouraged, aren't we? I'm sure what Peter did didn't encourage the Lord. It had to be discouraging when one of his very own made this statement. And we can be discouraged too. We can be discouraged by weak Christians. We can be discouraged by erring Christians. We can be discouraged just by Christians who just have a negative outlook toward any aspect of the Lord's work and always, you know, are grumbling, murmuring, or complaining about something. All those things. Discouragement. That's one of Satan's devices. So if I feel myself that I'm getting discouraged, I need to turn to the Lord. I need to turn to His Word. I need to pray. I don't need to let discouragement set in. That's a device of Satan. That's a device that Satan uses, and he uses against us. Also, Satan is the master of disguise, as it were. Go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and read verses 12 through 15. It says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." Satan appears as a sheep, but he's really disguised as a wolf. You know, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what he is. He's not always going to appear to be what he really is. Not all who appear to be godly truly are godly. And the scriptures are very clear and warn us about this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter's saying all who appear to be godly will not be godly. Everyone who appears to be someone who is teaching that which is truth will not be teaching the truth. So we have to examine these things. We have to look at what God's Word teaches in regard to these things. Also, in regard to Satan and his devices, we mentioned this, that he appeals to the lust of the flesh. He actually uses three avenues to appeal to us that are discussed in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, they are not of the Father. They are of the world. Who rules the world? Satan. We don't need to be ignorant of his devices. Also, a device that Satan uses against us are accusations, belittlement, slander that people will bring against us from time to time. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that, Timothy, if you live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution, so don't be surprised when it comes. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not that they might, they will. If you live godly, you will suffer some persecution. Now, in the country in which we live in, the persecution just might amount to someone making fun of you or you know, speaking derogatorily of you. Someone's probably not going to come up with a sword and cut your head off like in other countries if you taught the truth of the gospel. But we need to realize that accusations, belittlement, slander, these are things, devices that Satan uses if we're living godly lives. And again, he's trying to use those so we will become discouraged. So we will quit. Notice in Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew, the 27th chapter. There were a lot of things that were said about Christ that were not true, and yet he endured a lot of humiliating treatment. In Matthew 27, there in verse 39 through 44. Matthew 27, verse 39 says, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. It says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same things. Well, what they were saying about Christ, was it true? The things that they were saying? No, the accusations that were brought against Christ were not true. He was without sin. He did not deserve to die. But this was the devices that Satan used. He used other men in regard to this belittlement, this slander, this humiliation that he suffered. I think another device that Satan uses against us that is probably one of his greatest attributes is for us to have doubt. For us to just have a little bit of doubt, to be skeptical. Is the Bible really true? Is this really what we have to do to be saved? How are we really to conduct the work of the church, to worship, things of that nature? We talked about this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Do you ever doubt the accuracy of the Bible? A lot of people do. Well, the Bible's just a book written by man. The Bible has a lot of contradictions in it. That's the attitude that man has. So we need to be careful that we don't buy in to what the wisdom of man says. We need to realize that God has given us the bread of life. So we can know what we need to do in order to be saved. We can know what we need to do in regard to how we are to worship, in regard to how the work of the church is being conducted, how we are to conduct ourselves in our personal life with integrity and honesty toward others, the relationships that we sustain as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as children, whatever. All these things are governed by the Word of God. So we don't need to doubt the accuracy of the Bible or the things that the Bible tells us to. And then the world wants you to think that, well, we all believe in the same God. We all recognize Jesus as the Christ. So everyone's going to heaven. What does the Bible say? Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, it speaks of a broad way and it speaks of a narrow way. Those who doubt don't want to talk about the narrow way. They want to think that everybody's going to heaven. But look what Jesus said in regard to that. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to," where? "Destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You ever been accused of being narrow-minded in regard to the truth? Well, you know, you're narrow-minded. Well, the truth is narrow. It's not broad. It's narrow. That's what the Scripture says. So we need to understand that God in His way is narrow. It is demanding, but we don't need to doubt it. We don't need to doubt it. You know, we talked about this morning in regard to Christ's question toward Peter that Peter talked about there when asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." People would have you to doubt that there's just one church. That's mighty narrow. But the Bible speaks of what? One church. There's one body. The church. That's what's spoken of. Don't ever doubt that. Christ died for the church that he said and promised that he would build. Do you ever doubt the Great Commission given in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned." Do you ever doubt? Well, maybe someone could be saved without being baptized. Or, well, maybe sprinkling would do. Maybe pouring would do. Well, baptism would be okay, you know, if you're baptized, even though you thought you were saved first. Is that the baptism that we read of in the Scripture? No, the baptism we read of in the Scripture is to be saved. It is for the forgiveness of sins. It is in order to have our sins washed away. That is what is taught in the Scripture. So don't ever doubt the validity of the Scriptures. Don't doubt those things. Well, another thing that Satan uses as a device against us, and it was addressed, Paul addressed this matter in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 11 through 15, is the subject of idleness. You know, it's always been said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, here, Paul kind of addresses idleness to Timothy. He says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan." So being idle can cause you to turn aside after who? Satan. We need to be busy. We need to be busy. We need to be doing the work that God gave us to do, that God intended for us to do. And you know, we have to be careful about that, because in our society, in our day and time, we have more leisure time than we've ever had before. Than we ever had before. I can remember growing up, you did not work 5 days a week. You worked 6 days a week, and you knocked off early Saturday afternoon, and you got paid. And you got paid because everybody went to town Saturday afternoon to get a haircut, to shave, for the men to shave. And then, you know, you get to go to a movie or a skating rink or something like that. But that's the way it was. 6 days, six out in the seventh, and on the first day of the week, the seventh day, you were going to, so it was work 6 days and worship on the last one, or the first one, left there. So you weren't idle. I never used the term when I was growing up, I'm bored. I would not say those words. If I was bored, well, go out there and hoe that okra and thin that okra out and get that grass out of there, pull that, you bored. I didn't say those words. Not idle. Don't be idle. But there's a good lesson for us to learn in that. We need to be active. We need to be doing the will of the Lord. Another device that Satan uses is that of confusion. When you look at all the churches in the world that have been started by men, all the denominations that have come about, you can see why there's confusion. One's teaching you have to do this to go to heaven, another's teaching that, another's teaching something else. There's all kinds of confusion. Go over to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and read with me beginning in verse 24. It says, "In another parable he put forth them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So as the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to him, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, the time of harvest. I will say the reapers first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And notice down beginning in verse 36, here's the explanation. Explain to us the parable of the tares. And he answered and said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned in this age, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." When we see all the different things that are taught in the religious world, certainly there is confusion, and certainly they are practicing lawlessness, things for which they do not have any authority. Satan wants there to be confusion. He wants there to be confusion in the Lord's church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look at verse 33, and then we're going to look at verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in a church that was charismatic, it's a far thing from things being done decently and orderly, and it seems to be a great deal of confusion just to the casual observer. So we need to realize that's the device that Satan uses. He also likes to snatch the word out of our hearts. Those who would hear the word and hear the truth, he likes to snatch that away from us, as it were. Turn to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8, and let's look there at verse 12. Luke 8 and verse 12. I'll go back to verse 11. It says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now I don't claim to know just exactly how that happens, that the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. I'm not just sure how he accomplishes this. But I have seen in the lives of people that I've tried to teach the truth before where it seemed to be that a hindrance was being brought up for them accepting the truth, acknowledging the truth, being willing to be obedient to the truth. So Satan can certainly hinder someone who's seeking the truth and seeking to follow it. He certainly doesn't want them to begin faithfully following the Lord and obeying Him. So we need to be careful. The last thing we want to look at in regard to a device of Satan is that he uses the hardening of our heart. He hardens our heart and uses that against us. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and look there in Hebrews 3 at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Beware, brethren." The inspired Hebrew writer is speaking to Christians. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." How does our heart become hardened? Oh, when you're young, oh, don't obey the gospel now. Just go on out and sow your wild oats. And one day you can come back and you can serve the Lord. That's what the world says to young people. That's what Satan says to young people. And during this time, sowing their wild oats, they could harden their heart. They could harden their heart. The heart becomes hardened, or can become hardened, by doing something wrong just once, and then you get in the habit of doing it. You've never done it before. You never committed sexual immorality before. You do it once, and you get in the habit of doing that. And that becomes your lifestyle. Harden your heart. Or our heart becomes hardened because we're participating in sin, and the devil deceives us and says, "No one will ever know. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out what you are doing." And then sometimes our hearts harden as children of God. When we sit in the pew and the Word of God pricks our heart, and we know we need to repent. We know we need to come forward. We know we need the prayers of the brethren. We know we need to get our life right with God, and we refuse to do it. And it's difficult that first time to refuse to do it, but then each time after that, it becomes easier and easier to sit in the pew and refuse to repent. We need to be careful that we do not grow to the point where we will not allow our hearts, our minds to be touched by the Word of God. Well, we need to be aware of Satan's devices for sure. Are we aware of them? Let's just don't think we don't have an enemy out there. He seeks to destroy us. He seeks to devour us. We have. We need to watch out because the devil's trying to bring us down. He's not trying to lift us up to do those things that are right. He's trying to bring you down. If you're a faithful Christian, he's trying to create doubt in your mind. He's trying to get you to quit running the race, to drop out, to quit fighting the good fight of faith. Nothing would please him more than for you to do that. We need to realize whose side we are on. Are we on the side of the Lord? Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made that decision. He made the right decision. I can't make a decision for you. You can't make a decision for me. But one thing is for sure, we all determine whose side we're going to be on. Is it the Lord's side? If not, we're on Satan's side. We're on his side. The thing we need to understand is Satan will allow you to be on his side, but he's going to abuse you, and he's going to use you. And when he's through with you, you're going to be sent to hell to spend eternity separated from God. Make the wise choice. We're going to offer the invitation this evening. Don't fall prey to the devices of Satan. Jesus calls us through the Word, calls us out of darkness, calls us into his marvelous light, calls us to obey the truth. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in him publicly and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to aid you, to assist you in regard to that. We pray you would respond as we stand and as we sing.